1 Corinthians 14. If you are coming in today and you're not normally here with us, it might seem a strange topic choice to you. What we're doing in our Sunday night services is we're studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we started at 1 Corinthians 1:1, and we've just been studying every verse, a paragraph at a time, all the way through the book. And so whatever the next verse is that comes, we talk about that and what the Lord would have for us from that passage. And we've come to a controversial passage tonight. We'll look at that. But we want to read it first in its context. And so we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 is where we'll start. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. You may be seated. Our culture as a whole, if we value anything, we value equal rights and equal opportunities for all. One aspect of that is women being encouraged in our culture. If you look back over the last however many years, women are taking on roles that have traditionally been seen as male roles. Women are serving in the military. Just everywhere you look, there's examples of this. One that I noticed this week, Augusta National Golf Club, has been in the news for this. They've been an all-male club since 1933 when it's formed. To be a member of Augusta National Golf Club, you have to win the Masters or be one of the three CEOs of these companies. So it's always been men. But in recent months, years, there's been increasing pressure to open the membership of this up to women. Recently, both Mitt Romney and Barack Obama made appeals to this golf club to be more inclusive into who they admit into the club. So that is just one illustration. You can look everywhere around us, and that's kind of the feel. In our culture, we want to be inclusive. We want everyone to have equal roles and rights and responsibilities, and that's something that we value. So in that kind of a culture that we live in, it's an awkward feeling, considered an embarrassment by many, to open up the Word of God and to come to verse 34. And here we find in our Bibles a passage that we already read this evening. We're going to look mainly at verses 34 and 35. We finished up at verse 33 last time. Verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now, throughout the majority of the church's centuries of history, leadership and teaching roles in the church have been limited to men, based on this passage and other similar passages. But throughout the majority of that time, these same roles in the world at large have been limited to men most of the time. But now what's happened is that the world has changed, right? The world has kind of changed underneath us. And so where should we be now that the world has changed? What is the church to do? And as we look around at the church in our day, the church doesn't have any universal view on this. You can't just go to, sometimes it'd be great, wouldn't it, if there really was a good pope over the church who could just tell us what to do. but there isn't such a thing. And so, but the trend, even in evangelical churches like ours that believe the Bible and the authority of Scripture, The trend has been more and more towards having ladies be elders, ladies be pastors, ladies allowed to teach in the church. Just a few years ago, the number of women students preparing for ministry in seminaries overcame the number of men students preparing in seminaries. And so that's, you know, eventually that will catch up. So right now, if you go to the average seminary in America, there'll be more ladies preparing for ministry than men. 2009 survey indicated the number of female senior pastors doubled over the past 10 years. And just judging from the commentaries that I read in studying this passage, it's beginning to be more of a minority view to say that, the teaching and authority roles in the church ought to be limited to men. So what's at stake here? And I think it's an important passage to study. This is the kind of thing where it's good that we study the Bible in order, that we take a book and we don't skip the verses, because no one would ever choose this passage, right? No one in their right mind, unless they're just out for a fight. I know I wouldn't, right? But because this is what we're doing, we have to face it, and it's God's Word, and so we ought to. What's at stake? Well, certainly our stance on this is going to affect how the world around us thinks of us. If we decide that we're going to continue to allow only men to fill certain roles in our churches, some people are going to be offended by it. When they see that, they just that will be all they listen to, and they'll be out the door, and we won't get much other chance to explain to them why we would take that position. But more than we are concerned about what the people around us think, what does the Lord of the church think of all this? Does God approve of the movement towards having women in leadership roles in the church? Is this coming closer to His will for His church? If so, then we should embrace it. Or is such a movement away from His church and what He has spoken to us in His Word? So this is one of those key passages in Scripture on this issue. There's several. We'll look at some of the others too tonight. What we want to do is ask and answer four critical questions about these verses. And there's so many things I'm not going to say. I just encourage you, if you have questions, you want to discuss these things, talk to Fred afterwards. No, seriously, any of the elders, leadership of the church, would be glad to talk with you about these things, because I can't cover everything in our time. But what we want to do tonight, first we want to look, what are these verses saying? Just what's verses 34 and 35 say? And then are these words God's words, or are these words man's words? And then we want to ask the question, is it possible to understand what they're saying? Yeah, maybe it's not, right? Fourth question, does God mean for us today, that is the church in the 21st century, in this culture that we live in, does He still mean for us to do this, what it says in verses 34 and 35? Or was this something specific for Corinth and for the church in that day that would apply to them but not to us anymore? So those are the questions we want to answer today. Starting off at the beginning, what are the verses saying? And I kind of, verses 34 and 35, I try to point out some things on your sheet, five observations. The first thing, and it's just we need to see this, because when we hear the word church, we don't think the right thing. Because in our culture, we hear the word church and we think the church building. But that's not what Paul is addressing when he says the women are to keep silent in the churches. The word churches doesn't refer to church buildings, but in the New Testament, it refers to the people that are in the building. That's, we are, the people are, God's called out people. He's called us out of the world and He's drawn us together for Him. We are His church. And so when it's talking about in the churches, here in verse 34, what it's referring to, and the context of the passage as a whole, is talking about when we gather together as a church, as a group of people for worship. And the early church would do this the same way that we do. They often would meet in homes, but they would gather on Sundays, and they would have formal times of worship, just similar to what we would do today. Still gathering on Sundays, because that's the day of the Lord's resurrection, and formally worshiping God. And so when it says the women are to keep silent in the churches, if we decide we're going to abide by this literally, it wouldn't mean we need to put a sign on the front doors saying, women, remember, this is the church. As soon as you cross the threshold, you must keep your mouth closed until you leave. For sure we could drive away people. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the worship service. As we gather together as the church, as His called out people to worship Him together, that's what he's talking about. In that setting, he says, the women are to keep silent. Okay, another thing to observe here in just trying to understand what these two verses are saying. The women are to keep silent in the churches. That's the general rule that Paul gives here for women in the worship services. But Paul has already spelled out exceptions to this general rule. So even in the worship service, there are times where it's allowed for the women to speak. Okay, so hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians 14. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, we're looking for verse 5. Now, it's been months and weeks since we were in 1 Corinthians 11. So we need to be refreshed on these things. But if you know that when they first got this letter, it would have just been read 2 minutes ago, so these things would still be fresh on their minds. 1 Corinthians 11, 5, and I believe here this is all in the context of what is done in the church when we gather. If you see verse 17, you have what they're doing at the Lord's Supper. And then just on through there, as we use our spiritual gifts as we gather, we prophesy, we speak in tongues, all these things that are done in the gathering of church. I think this is the same idea. So as we're gathering, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, here's what Paul said. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. Okay, we studied this passage a few months back, and Paul said that women were allowed to pray and prophesy. Do you see it there? These two things they're allowed to do in the services. And what Paul explained was that as if the women are going to do these things in the services, they're just there to have their heads covered. We looked at that, and it was referring to, in their day, they would wear something over top of their hair, some sort of cloth piece. And in doing that, the women were showing submissiveness to the men, to the male leadership in the church. But they were allowed to pray or to prophesy. Okay, now some people have a problem with this, and they say, well, look here. Back in chapter 11, Paul says that women can pray and prophesy in the church, and then when you get to chapter 14, he says they're supposed to keep silent. And so Paul's contradicting himself. And why would he say one thing here in chapter 11 that women can pray and prophesy in the church, and then in chapter 14 he says that they can't? But it's not a contradiction. It'd be similar to this. Let's say I'm sending my two sons out to play, and as I'm getting them ready to go, I'm putting on their jackets or whatever, I'm explaining to them, I say, now, Luke, you can't go across the street and play unless you're with Ethan, my younger son. I'm explaining my younger son. Okay, you can't go across the street and play unless you're with Ethan. All right? So we get them all buckled up, and then they're heading out, and I've got the door open, and they're running out. And I yell one more time after them. I say, Luke, remember, don't cross the street. Now, when I yelled that out, did I just cancel what I said earlier? No. I'm spelling out for him the general rule. Don't cross the street. But he remembers I said he could do it as long as Ethan's with him. And that's similar to what Paul is doing here in chapter 11 and in chapter 14. So in chapter 11, he's talking about in the worship services, as long as the women do so in a way that's submissive, they can pray in the service, they can prophesy. And then he comes to chapter 14 and he says the women are to keep silent. But we remembering the exception that he's already made in verse 11. That's how I understand those things go together. They certainly can't be a contradiction. Paul's just said one, and then he said the other. Okay, letter C, another observation about this passage in chapter 14. The reason the women are not to speak, we need to think about this. Why is it that the women are supposed to be quiet? And he spells it out for us. The reason the women are not to speak relates to the authority of the male leadership in the church. Look in verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Three times he says in here that the women are to keep silent in the assembly, in the churches. The women are to keep silent, he says in verse 34, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves. And then if you look down to verse 35, at the end of the verse, it's improper for a woman to speak in church. So three times, what they're not supposed to do is talk. But why is it? Well, the reason they're not supposed to talk is because they are to be in subjection to the men who are supposed to be leading the service. You see that in verse 34. They are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves. Now, in this verse, it doesn't say that the ones who are subjecting themselves to is the men, but that's easily come to, that's who he's talking about. Who are they supposed to be in subjection to? It's supposed to be the male leadership. And again, the reason we know that is because we already read 1 Corinthians 11. So flip back there with me again one more time. I said one more time, but it's not the last time we'll be there. You just as well stick a note there or something. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul's already covered this. He says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So God has established an order of authority in the church, and he's given the leadership responsibility in the church to the men. The man is the head of the woman. He goes on in chapter 11 to explain that women are allowed to pray and prophesy, but if they do so, they're supposed to wear this covering, and this is going to symbolize their submission to the men that are present. And then come down to verse 8. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So the reason that the women are not to be speaking here in the assembly is that if they were to do so, it would be usurping the role of authority that God has granted to the men. This is what Paul taught in chapter 11, and he's just refreshing that again in chapter 14. That the men are to lead, and the women's role is to encourage and help and submit and serve in other ways other than leading and teaching. Turn over to 1 Timothy as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just for another example of that in the church, Paul taught consistently that in the church the men were to take the leadership roles and the women were to be submissive to the men leading in the churches. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2:11. He says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So why are the women to remain quiet? It's because they're not to be teaching men, they're not to be having authority over men, and if they were speaking in the worship service, then they would be doing so. The men are to be the leaders, and therefore the men should be talking when the church gathers for worship. Okay, hold your finger here in 1 Timothy 2, as well. So now you have three fingers used up. You're kind of running out, I know. Okay, so another observation we want to make about 1 Corinthians 14. When Paul is talking about the submission of women, and this will be important as we get later on in our study today, when Paul's talking about this idea that in the church the men are supposed to lead and the women are supposed to follow the men's lead, he understands this to be grounded in the Old Testament law. He sees this as not being something new that he's coming up with, but that he's continuing on what has been taught in Scripture even since the Old Testament. You can see that in chapter 14, verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. Now, when Paul refers to the law, he almost always means the Old Testament, and usually the first five books of the Old Testament. So that gets us thinking, well, where in the Old Testament, or particularly the first five books of the Old Testament, where in the law does it encourage men to be the leaders and women to submit, or maybe for women to be quiet? And so you're kind of looking in the law for what Paul's thinking of, but I think that it's pretty easy for us to figure out what specifically he means, what part of the law he's talking about, because in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 11, both of those places he refers to the same part of the law. Okay, turn back to 1 Timothy 2 again. Now, this time we're going to 1 Timothy. I'm telling you to put your finger there, but I look it up every time. 1 Timothy 2:11. This time we're looking for what part of the Old Testament does Paul quote when he's talking about the women being in submission? What part of the Old Testament is he quoting? 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, for I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So what part of the Old Testament is Paul grounding this submission of women to? Genesis. Yeah, this is the creation account. He talks about, well, the order of creation and even the fall. Out of both of those things, it's right for the man to lead and the woman to submit. Okay, now hold your fingers still there in 1 Timothy. We'll be back. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Interestingly, here in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul will again go to Genesis, to the way that God created man and women, and use that as a basis for what when he teaches that men are to lead and women are to submit. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Okay, why is that the case? Now skip down to verse 8, and he gives justification for this. Why would you say that the man is the head of the woman in the church? Verse 8, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. What's he talking about there? He's talking about Genesis, right? The creation of the woman. She was made out of the side of the man and made to be his helper. Verse 9, for indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. So both in 1 Corinthians 11 and in 1 Timothy 2, when Paul says, this is how it ought to be, this is how God wants it to be in the church, the men are to be the leaders, and the women are to encourage the leadership of the men and to submit and not to talk in the worship services. Every time he brings this up, he points back to Genesis and the way that God has created men and women. So he sees this as coming out of our created order. Okay, one more observation of these two verses, 1 Corinthians 14. Women are to be learners in the worship services, not teachers. A woman speaking authoritatively brings shame to the church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35. He says, if they desire to learn anything, the women, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. I'm picturing a worship service as we're all gathered together worshiping the Lord. What exactly is Paul envisioning when he says that these women, if they're wanting to learn something, they should ask their own husbands at home? Well, certainly the women are to be learning, just like the men are to be learning. It's not like, wait to learn. Can't learn now, you got to wait till you get home. You can only learn from your husband. That's not what he's saying. But what he's envisioning is that for some reason, the women are going to want to speak in the worship service, and they shouldn't. They should wait with this until they get home to speak to their husbands, because it's improper for them to speak in this way in church. One context that he may have in mind here comes out of what he just spoke about. In our previous study, we looked at how Paul had rules for how tongues was to be spoken in the church and how prophecies were to be given in the church. And as he's explaining the prophecies and how that was to go, he said, let two or three prophets speak and then let everyone else weigh what's being said. It's verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. It may be that what Paul has in mind that the women are not to be involved in would be evaluating a prophecy. So say that in the service, a prophet stands up and gives a prophecy. Now what's supposed to happen after this prophecy is given, the rest of the church is to weigh. Now is this what this person said? Does that square with Scripture? Is it true? And so there's a time of evaluation that yes, this matches what we have in Holy Scripture and in the Old Testament, or does this not match it? So there's an evaluation time that's going on, and several conservative commentators that I read said, well, this may be what Paul is thinking of specifically, since he just mentioned this, that the women aren't to be evaluating publicly the prophet's words. Because if you're getting into that, then it's kind of a teaching role, right? It would be kind of a, if a man stood up and said, this is what the Lord says. And then a woman says, well, does he really say that? And then I don't think he does because of this. Then now what she's doing is she's taking this authoritative teaching function, and she shouldn't be doing that in the church. And so Paul says the women aren't to be doing this. If she wants to learn something, she should, if she has a concern about something that's being said, she should wait until after the service, talk to her husband about it, and he could bring that to the church at a later time. She's not to be doing this evaluating of teaching, kind of asking questions. Certainly, what she's not supposed to do, according to Timothy, she's not supposed to teach men, she's not supposed to have authority over men. So if she's speaking authoritatively in the worship service, whatever it is, even if she's asking a question authoritatively, she shouldn't. That's not the role of the women in the worship service, is what Paul is teaching. Okay, so I kind of gave you a summary there on your sheets. We could talk about that a lot more. But in summary of what those two verses say, this is what the verses say. Women are not allowed to speak in any authoritative way when the church is gathered for worship. They are allowed to pray. The rest of that, that comes from 1 Corinthians 11. Okay. What are these verses saying? The second question we want to look at is, are these God's words or are these merely man's words? As I was studying this week, I found that there were some scholars, even evangelical scholars, who are now saying that these words, verses 34 and 35, these were not actually written by Paul. But they were added in by another author at a later time. So what they're saying is that these verses 34 and 35, as Paul was writing it, he didn't ever write these words. But someone later came in and added them into the manuscripts, and so that's why we have them there, but it's not the Word of God, it's been added later by man. Now, this is the kind of argument that is often used by liberals, that they just pull out whatever, you know, if they don't like what it says, then they'll say, well, that can't be part of Scripture, and so they'll just pull that out and throw it away, and they don't have to have any justification for it other than they don't like it. That's the kind of thing they do. But it's a very conservative commentary that I read this in, well-respected. Even in evangelical, our kinds of churches, sort of a setting. But the evidence is overwhelming that these words were included by Paul when he wrote the book. The evidence is overwhelming. There are, we got like ancient manuscripts, ancient handwritten manuscripts, there's thousands of them, 5,000, and that's not counting the quotations of the fathers and things. We have all of these thousands of ancient manuscripts, a handful of them, like maybe six. Verses 34 and 35 are at the end of the paragraph after verse 40 instead of where they're at. But there is not one ancient manuscript that doesn't have them in there at all. I mean, every manuscript that we have has them included. There's just a very few that has them a couple of verses later. So if you want to say, well, there maybe Paul didn't put them here, he put them at the end of the paragraph, you could argue for that. But that doesn't change whether they're written by Paul or not. Other people say, they simply say that, hey, here what you have here in verses 34 and 5, you have Paul, who is a man of his own culture and his own day and his own prejudices. And the prejudices of the day were that men were to be in charge of everything and women were to submit. And so Paul, in these verses, his own prejudices are getting mixed up here. And so you can disregard this because it's just kind of Paul's error to put them in there, and we know better now. The rest of it's God's word, but verses 34 and 35, Paul goofed, essentially. But can we do that with the Bible? 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so, according to 2 Peter, if we have Scripture, none of it came from the human will of the author, but it's all moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, unless you're going to throw out the inspiration of Scripture, you can't say, well, Paul goofed here. That's just not an option for us. And if we do that, if we just start arbitrarily picking and choosing what we don't like, we're very quickly going to get away from what God's Word says. Teaches, right? Okay, now I also want to point out to you, what does Paul think? As he's writing, does he think maybe he's just giving his own opinion here, but the rest of it's the Word of God, but maybe this is just kind of some rule that he came up with on his own? Look down at verse 37. It comes right after our verses, 34 and 35 we read, and we'll read verses 36 and 37. Was it from you that the Word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Then listen to this. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, if you think that you're a prophet or you have the Spirit of God within you, so that you have a spiritual gift, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Right after talking about the role of women in the church and that they ought not to be speaking in the worship services because the men are to lead. He says, now recognize, if you have the Spirit of God within you, you ought to recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's commandment. Pretty strong. And then look at verse 38, he follows it up with a warning. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. What's he saying? He says, if you do not recognize that my words are God's words, then God will not recognize you. Pretty strong. Now, verses 37 and 38, he's not only talking about this, what he said about the women, but this whole passage on the order in the churches. It refers to all of it, but it certainly includes what he's just said. He said, hey, if you have the Spirit, you need to recognize it. What I write is the Lord's commandment. As I was studying this, I kind of thought, I wonder if this makes the guys nervous, because I'm reading all these commentaries of men that I respect, and they'll kind of dismiss verses 34 and 35, and then they're explaining the rest of this, and they're saying, and there's a strong warning for whoever disregards what God has just said. I'm like, seems like you did that. But they're not making the connection. If we're going to say verses 34 and 35 are not God's words, we've got to sort through verse 37 where Paul says that this is the Lord's commandment. Okay. A third question. Is it even possible to understand these words? Many people say, well, look, there's so much disagreement over these words because here at Lamar's Bible Church, I went and Pastor Mike was teaching this and it seemed like it made sense what he was saying, that this is part of the created order and that we ought to submit to the women ought to submit to the men. But then if you go down the street to another church where the man loves God or the woman teaching loves God and she's teaching, she said it meant something totally different. And so it must be that it's hard to understand. It's so hard to interpret. It can't be clear. Therefore, we'll just have to kind of shrug our shoulders and say, we'll leave that to the experts and just do whatever. It makes me think of what Mark Twain once said. He said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. These words in verses 34 and 35, it's not like they're tricky, like the Greek words are just really hard to understand, and we're wrestling, what in the world is Paul talking about? It's very clear. It's just, it goes against our culture pretty strong. And so the difficulty is in obeying them. It's not that it's hard to understand. Now, we make them hard to understand. I wanted to read to you what Craig Blomberg writes about these verses. Paul, I just gave you a promotion, Pastor Fred. Pastor Fred talked about this morning. He said that when we study the Bible, what's the Bible mean? We can't do this by, or what we're going to believe, we can't do it by vote, right? It can't be by majority vote. Listen to what Craig Blomberg writes about these verses. And Craig Blomberg is the distinguished professor of New Testament at Denver Seminary. It's an evangelical school. He's written multiple commentaries, including one on 1 Corinthians. And he co-authored a recent book that's out there on how to interpret the Bible. So he's an expert on this. Here's what he says about these verses. He says, if only one small branch of contemporary Christianity holds to a particular doctrine or practice, it is probably not clearly mandated in Scripture. Did you get that? If only one small branch of contemporary Christianity holds to a particular doctrine or practice, it's probably not clearly mandated in Scripture, and therefore not important enough to divide believers. Whether you believe in women being able to do everything that men do, or you believe in a limited role for women and the responsibility of men to lead and teach, both groups alike need to stop accusing each other of being unbiblical and instead acknowledge that the Bible data simply is not clear enough to permit dogmatism on either side. So if you're in the minority in the contemporary church, then what you're supposed to do is just admit that you're probably wrong. The Bible must not be clear. Isn't that horrible? I mean, I can't imagine. Okay, so say that in Elijah's day, what was the majority view in Israel as to who ought we to worship? The majority rule in Israel was we should worship Baal. But Elijah stubbornly thought the Bible was clear that there was only one true God, right? And so you have Mount Carmel, and it's Elijah versus all the prophets of Baal. And Elijah was standing on the truth of the Word of God and the true God. You go to the more modern illustration in Reformation times. The majority of the church, by far, were teaching superstition instead of the Bible. And they believed the salvation was by doing good works plus believing. And Martin Luther and others were studying the Bible and saying, wait, the Bible's teaching salvation by grace alone, but through faith alone, in Christ alone. According to Blomberg's rule, Luther should have said, well, I'm in the minority, so this is probably not clearly taught in the Bible. It's probably not clearly mandated. It's not important enough to divide the church. Well, we just can't do that and say, well, what's most people think? And therefore, that's what we'll end up believing. We can't do our Bible interpretation by vote. What we have to do, relying on the Holy Spirit to guide us, because we can't understand anything without the Spirit, we need to look at the words of Scripture. What did the original author intend? And we believe that the original author wrote down as what God inspired him to write. And then if we come out to, well, this is what it says, then we just submit to it and obey it. Christ is the Lord of the church. And how does Christ exercise leadership in his church? He does so by his word. And as we read what he says, then we obey it. And that's how he is the head. Okay, a fourth question to ask. Does God still mean for us today to obey these words? You've already gotten the sense of where I'm going to come down on this, don't you? Does God still mean for us today to obey these words? Or was it something specific for Corinth or for the early church? This is a good question. Because there are parts of the Bible that we're not meant to obey. Right? Even in the New Testament, it says that we're dead to the law. And so we don't follow all the Jewish laws and rituals. And we don't go sacrifice. We don't celebrate the Passover and the Day of Atonement. We're free from all of those laws. But they were commands for certain people. Not for us. God told Noah to build an ark, but that doesn't mean that we're all to build arks, right? So there's commands in the Bible that did apply to a certain specific group of people and aren't meant to be applied to everyone. And so some people, when they come to this passage, they say, okay, well, this is God's word, and Paul wrote it, and they were supposed to obey it in their day in Corinth, but we're not supposed to. Here's how the line of thinking goes. The Corinthian church, people will say, the Corinthian church had specific problems. They had specific issues in their church. And by these words, what Paul is doing is he's addressing that specific problem they had in the church in a unique way. But unless we have that exact same problem, then we don't need to obey this. It's not meant to be, they say, it's not meant to be a universal rule, but it's just he's addressing something that was going on in their church. And so the question is, well, what specific problem in the church did they have in Corinth that Paul is addressing by saying, all of you women, be quiet? what was going on in the church so that that's the result? The women aren't to speak authoritatively. And there are several popular answers to the question. Here's a problem that I have with all of these explanations. All of these explanations about what was going on in the church, and so Paul silenced the women, are none of them come out of the text at all. They come out of the minds of modern scholars, the imaginative minds of modern scholars. And so a couple centuries later, 2,000 years later, we say, well, this is the specific problem they were having in the church. But it doesn't say that in the Bible. But here's some of the explanations, though. I don't agree with any of these. Some people suggest that the women in the church at Corinth were promoting false doctrine. There were women teachers, and they were teaching error in the church. And so, to effectively silence the new heresy, Paul has said, okay, all of you women can no longer talk. and that will solve the doctrinal problem. Okay, that doesn't really work, though. I mean, we know the way that Paul addresses issues and writes letters. Wouldn't Paul address the doctrinal issue? You would think that instead of just silencing all of the women, he would say, now look, this is what's being taught in your church, and this is what the truth is, instead of just silencing the women. And also, another problem with that is, are all of the women caught up in this false teaching, but none of the men? We have, strangely, all of these women are off in their false doctrine ways, but all of the men are true and sound. So Paul says, therefore, you women be quiet, just let the men teach, and eventually we'll stamp out all that false doctrine. It doesn't seem to work. And if it's just a few women that are teaching falsehood, wouldn't it be kind of unfair for Paul to say, okay, all you women be quiet? right? That doesn't seem to work to me, to say that there's women teaching false doctrine and that's why he's silencing them. Others suggest, and this is worth thinking about, other people suggest, okay, here's why the women were to be quiet in the churches then, but not now. In the ancient world, they say, there was an education gap between men and women. And the men in the ancient world had more education than the women did. And since the women were less educated, and education is important, Paul just wanted to make sure that the people who were going to be speaking in the worship service would know what they were talking about, would be educated people. And so he silenced the women because of the education gap. But now, in the modern world, the education gap is no longer there. We all are educated about the same level. And so therefore, what Paul said to them doesn't apply to us. Okay, the problem with this is that it doesn't square with history. Corinth, in Paul's day, had a very Roman culture, and Roman women were often very highly educated. You can go and research Roman women and the accomplishments that they had. And also, where else in the Bible does it say, if you're not educated, you have to keep your mouth shut in church? You know? I mean, is secular education a qualification for being able to teach or to exhort in Scripture? It's not. If you go to the apostles, the men weren't educated. They were fishermen. So if you're going to say, well, it's because of an education gap, that doesn't really work. Also, if there was an education gap in Corinth, what it would have been is not between the men and women, but it would have been between the poor and the rich. And that was true back then. If you were poor, you probably didn't have much of an education. If you were rich, man or woman, then you probably did have an education. So if Paul wanted to blanket all of the uneducated people so they couldn't talk, he should have said, okay, all of you poor people, don't speak. But that's not what he does. And so that guess doesn't really work. Another suggestion, this is made in several of my favorite commentaries. I don't agree. But another suggestion that people say about why is it that they had to follow it, but we don't, is that what Paul was doing is he was trying to keep them from offending people. And in their day, if a woman were to get up publicly and speak when her husband was president, or when men were present, that would be viewed as a shameful thing in their day. And so what Paul is really urging is for the believers not to transgress social boundaries. Does that make sense to you? Back then, they say women, it would be offensive to the world at large if they came and saw women speaking in the church service. And so Paul, just to appease Roman consciences, said, okay, women, just don't talk. We'll abide by the rules of our culture. But are there other places where Paul encourages the Christians to do things that were not acceptable in their culture? You go back to 1 Corinthians 8, and Paul said, hey, if you know that this food has been offered to idols, don't eat it. Refuse to eat food that you know has been offered to idols because of the harm it can cause on the other people. Well, to not eat that idol food was a major social blunder for the Christians. And they were shunned because they wouldn't participate in all of the functions that happened in the community around the idol worship. But Paul clearly says, don't do it. He's not concerned about who it offends. They're to do what's right. And as you go through Scripture, that's the emphasis. It's not really who we're going to offend it's in the front of our mind, but what is the right thing to do? And again, I don't think that any of these interpretations are correct, because I think that Paul tells us what was behind his command. We don't have to guess, why would Paul say this? Because Paul's already said, the reason that the men are to lead and the women are to submit to the men and let the men be the talkers in the worship service, the reason for this is because of the way God created men and women. He meant for the men to lead from the very beginning and for the women to be the helpers of the men. And this is his design. It's his good plan for marriage, and it's his good plan for the church, that men and women are to have distinct roles. That's how he explains it in chapter 11, in 1 Timothy 2, and even here where he says, as the law also says. That's Paul's explanation. So if that's the case, well, do we still have men and women in the church? Are we still the way God created us? These are things that last. And so the reason for putting these things in practice in the church is still here. If we take creation seriously. So I think the challenge for us today, and I know this is hard. I know it is. Because it just feels, sometimes it feels wrong, like we're being restrictive. But what we have to do is say, well, whose wisdom, whose idea of what's good do I want to embrace? You know, God says that the best plan for men and women is for men to take the leadership and women to be helpers and encouragers of that. This is God's wisdom that he's given to us. Our world certainly says, no, that's wrong. Everyone ought to have all the same roles and functions. So we have to decide, well, whose wisdom do we trust? And my encouragement would be to trust God's wisdom, even on this. And so this is why we have distinctions in terms of who can be elders, who can be preachers in the church, who can teach men. We're trying to submit to God's wisdom that he's given to us in his word. There are a lot of things that I didn't touch on today. If you want to study this some more, I want to recommend this book to you. 50 Crucial Questions, an Overview of Central Concerns About Manhood and Womanhood. It's by John Piper and Wayne Grudem. It's just little, 70 pages. You can download it for free online, or I'll loan you my copy of it. But it's really good. Just 50 questions that will come to your mind. Well, what about this? These men try to interact with Scripture and answer those things for us. Just to close, I want to read a piece of this for you. The first question that they ask in this book is this: why do you regard the issue of male and female roles as so important? Well, why do we regard it as so important? I'll just read to you their answer to that question. We are concerned not merely with the behavioral roles of men and women, but also with the underlying nature of manhood and womanhood. Biblical truth and clarity in this matter are important because error and confusion over sexual identity leads to marriage patterns that do not portray the relationship between Christ and the church, parenting practices that do not train boys to be masculine or girls to be feminine, homosexual tendencies and increasing attempts to justify homosexual alliances, patterns of unbiblical female leadership in the church that reflect and promote the confusion over the true meaning of manhood and womanhood. Then listen to what they say about God's design and the wisdom of it. God's gift of complementary manhood and womanhood was exhilarating from the beginning. It is precious beyond estimation, but today it is esteemed lightly and is vanishing like the rainforests that we need but don't love. We believe that what is at stake in human sexuality is the very fabric of life as God wills it to be for the holiness of his people and for their saving mission to the world. Let's pray. Lord, this is a difficult passage. You are the Lord of the church. And as we study this, Lord, will you give us insight? Will you give us willingness to look at Scripture from your perspective? We want to honor you in everything that we do. And on this, Lord, it's difficult for us because it seems people around us are looking at us and saying we're doing the wrong thing. But we want to trust your wisdom. Will you help us to graciously explain this to the people around us? And Lord, will you bring about the good in our church that you mean from this? Will you raise up men to lead? Will you give ladies hearts to embrace their role? That you might be glorified, that your word might go forth, and that you might be seen to be the Lord of the church, even by the decisions that we make about how we're going to structure things. May you be glorified in us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.